Let's begin with prayer. Father, we want to come today and we want to praise King Jesus. Thank you that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the answer. He's the expectation for so long. So many promises culminate in the sending of your Son. And we thank you that you have loved us by sending your Son. You've demonstrated your perfect love towards us, that you sent your Son and that he died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And God, we pray that you would show us some of his glory today through the words in the Gospel of Mark, that we would walk away astonished by the glory of Jesus Christ, and that we would become fearers of you, people who are ready to acknowledge that you are the one person in all of the universe that has the right to be judged. This is your world, and we are your creation. And so whatever you say is right, whatever you love is lovely, whatever you call us to prize is praiseworthy. And God, we are prone to pursue our own path, to find pleasure and beauty and things that you find ugly. And so we need you to break into our hearts, to change us from the inside out. And with the words that we look at today from the early portion of this gospel, convince us that your Son is the fairest Lord Jesus, the ruler of all nature, Son of God, Son of Man, Christ the Messiah. And we pray and trust in you, thanking you that you've already done this work in our heart to convince us of the praiseworthiness of Jesus. Would you continue to do it so that we more and more become people who are characterized by praising the name of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we started the study of the Gospel of Mark a few weeks ago, and one of the things we emphasized was that the central message of the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And these titles are the titles that God, the Holy Spirit, through the hands of men, in this case, John Mark, an early disciple of Jesus, is using so that we might come to fear the Lord. And we talked about this concept of the fear of the Lord. There is an expectation that God is going to deal finally with sin, and that mankind is accountable to him. And those who fear him, acknowledge his place now, have great comfort in store for them. We can be encouraged with the news that God is coming. But for those who do not fear, it's frightening news. And this gospel, though, is good news for all today. Because whatever category you're in, God is going to use these words, or will use these words, to bring you from someone who does not fear him to someone who does fear him. And for someone who does fear him, that you will come to fear him all the more. And that fear is expressed in great praise. We talked about how this gospel was relevant from the very beginning. Not just to deliver a message about who Jesus is for those who've never heard of him, but for those Christians who had already begun to follow Jesus and were experiencing such intense persecution in the first century Roman Empire. We talked a little bit about the persecution that came under the Roman Caesar Nero, how he accused Christians of starting a fire in Rome, and it began this period of great punishment upon them, including using them as torches to light the streets of Rome, and also using them as objects for animals to kill in the gladiatorial arena. And the news that there is someone greater than Caesar who will make all things right was an incredible comfort and encouragement to believers who are trying to make sense out of the world that they were living in. And to this situation, God started to speak through Gospel of Mark about the wilderness. In our passage, we saw three times that God speaks about a situation in the wilderness. For the Jewish people, they would have been really accustomed to that language because it talked about the experience of exile. But it is a situation for all people because we could say outside of the Garden of Eden that all people are experiencing what we can call the wilderness. It's a situation of being tested by God and also God's curse. The experience of exile outside of the land was the culmination of God's system of blessing and cursing. Blessing for obedience, curse for disobedience, and the end of that was that God would bring his people outside of the land of blessing into exile. And so this is a message, whether you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you're a descendant of another family leading up to Adam, this is a message for you. Because this experience of being in the wilderness is like speaking to our being in estrangement with God. We are strangers to God and the need to be brought near to him because of our sin. And in this passage that we're going to read again in just a minute, to this situation, God sent prophets. A long line of prophets beginning with Moses, and finally to send a final prophet who will announce Messiah's arrival to meet the people in the wilderness, to bring them back to God in a forgiven state. You know, we can think of what Jesus is doing here in meeting people at his baptism in the wilderness as being part of a new Exodus story. Leading people out of a situation of testing by God, of cursing, into a new relationship with God. And this final prophet before the Messiah, his name was John. And he arose to public knowledge because of his powerful message and because of this strange activity that he was leading called baptism. And for that reason, he received the title John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Question number one, John the Baptist. Okay. I'll just mention one other thing. When we read about John the Baptist in the pages of the New Testament, we're prone to have this New Testament categorical disconnect to all that God had been doing. But we ought to think about John as the last of the Old Testament prophets who were leading up to Jesus, the Messiah. Maybe that kind of puts things together for you a little bit. Like the prophets, this John, the Baptist, he was calling the people of Israel and all people really to return to faithfulness to the covenant agreement of Israel to the Lord. He was, like the prophets, warning the people about a coming day of the Lord. And then last, he was one of the prophets who, little by little, was speaking more and more of just who this Messiah would be. Right? We're getting little details along the way. And the goal is that they would know about the mediator of a new covenant. Someone who would come and bring the Spirit of God within them. Someone that would cause them to know the Lord. And someone who would lead to their sins being forgiven. And he was the direct fulfillment of at least three lines of prophecy. Number one, he was, Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger before your face. He was the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1, the messenger that would come before the Lord. this role of the forerunner, someone who comes before and announces, the Messiah is coming, he's just right behind me. Second, that he was Isaiah's voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Isaiah 40, verse 3. And then last, he was a prophet like Elijah. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. I will send you Elijah. And John the Baptist was this man. Let's read the passage again as we get started. Mark chapter 1. This is on Pew Bible page 785. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Mark 1, 1 to 13. It's also in your bulletin if you'd rather look there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. We're studying the opening of this passage, these first 13 verses. And last week, if you were with us, we were confronted by a voice crying in the wilderness. The voice of John the Baptist, but the voice of Isaiah, Malachi, Elijah. And we say the voice of God through the mouthpiece, John the Baptist. This week, we are examining a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And 2 weeks from now, finally, we will behold a beloved son who triumphs in the wilderness. So let's look at a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to ask and answer four questions. Before I do that, I just want to draw out something. Next week, Pastor Jake is going to be speaking to us about what the Day of Atonement represents and this period of Yom Kippur. And it's something that we as a church, we want to be caring about. Because, let's see, a week from Monday is Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And that is the Jewish New Year. Okay, so we should all know this, right? It's the Jewish New Year. Okay? Or I'm saying, I want us to all know this. Every year, Rosh Hashanah. Okay? What do you do on New Year's, or as New Year is approaching? What do?
Have a party.
What's it? Have a party? Okay. There'll be a party.
Resolutions.
You make resolutions. And resolutions are usually the products of what?
Thinking about the past, the year.
Okay. So this is happening for the Jewish people. And between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, an extreme examination and a seeking of God's forgiveness is happening. We've got to care about the Jewish people, especially at this time of year. If you think about who you are, thinking about your past, examining it, that's the time when you're most, when your failings and sin are most on your mind. Isn't this the time when we most need to reach the Jewish people with the gospel? It is. And so Pastor Jake's going to be teaching us, exhorting us about that from the scripture next week. I want you to be praying about that, praying for opportunity, praying to be ready, and praying for a heart, a burden for the Jewish nation. So four questions I want to ask and answer from this passage. So again, we're taking this passage, verses 2 to 13, and we're cutting it into three parts as we think about there's so much loaded into such a few verses. Here's the four questions. Right? Not those four questions, it's just a fair four questions. Number one, what is this baptism that is spoken of, and how does it relate to Christian baptism and the baptismal behind it? Number two, how is this baptism connected to repentance? Number three, how does the baptism of repentance relate to the forgiveness of sin? And number four, and why did Jesus come to be baptized by John? Right? Some big questions. Number one, what is this baptism that's spoken of? And how does it relate to Christian baptism and the baptismal behind it? First, what is baptism? The word baptism, or to baptize, is the Greek word baptizo. So that's a little trivia fact for you for next time you're doing Bible trivia. But it means to immerse. You could say to dip. If I were to have a bucket of water here, and I took my fist and I put it in the water, I would be immersing my fist. I would be surrounding it with water. Okay? That's the basic idea of what this word means. The practice of dipping in water was a common one associated with ritual purification in this day and age that we're describing here. Immersion, in John's context, was associated with a water purification ritual in a vat of water called a mikveh. Okay. And if you go to Israel, or when you go to Israel, you will encounter some of these archaeological excavations where they found these mikveh. Okay, they're different than drinking water. You can see them have steps down and steps up. One side before purification and the other side after. So this was a really common idea. But there was something unique about John's baptism. Remember that all Judea, all the countryside of Judea and Jerusalem were coming out to him. If this was so common, what made this unique? It was that it was attended with a message. We see baptism highlighted three times in this passage. Here they are. Number four, verse four. That John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. So what's his claim to fame? Benjamin Samuel, what's his claim to fame? He was made famous because he was baptizing, but also because of the message that he gave. That's verse 4 and verse 8. He contrasts his baptism with the baptism that Jesus will bring. So I have immersed,
immersed you with water, right? I have baptized you with water. But he will immerse you or baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
So John's baptism was in preparation for the baptism that Jesus would bring. And then last is that Jesus himself came to be baptized. And can you imagine that? John, day in, day out, doing this baptism work, preaching. But Jesus comes to be baptized. You imagine the end of his day? You would not believe it. I was baptizing today. The Messiah came to be baptized. It was amazing. Right? There was something unique about John's baptism because it came with a message. Let's think about this. How does this baptism that we're reading about, how does it relate to this baptismal? Or how does it relate to Christian baptism? I would say there's some similarities and there's also some differences. Here's some similarities. One was it's also tied to a message. So it was not just this idea of ritual purification down in the water, immersed, right? Up in this idea of ritually cleansed. It came with a message. So isn't the Christian baptism that you experience in the church today, isn't it tied to a message? It is. Second, it was an outward expression of an inward decision or change of mind. So it wasn't just, I'm taking a bath. It was connected with, there's a change in me. Number three, they both used water. Number four was the experience of being immersed. Right? So part of the reason why I have so much room for water is because we aim to dunk people. Okay? To dip them totally in the water. And here's a little story. I was baptized at age 19. And my youth pastor, he baptized me. Okay? And I did one of these, right? He was lowering me down. And as he was lowering me down, my feet were coming up out of the water, right? And so he just, right? And it was pretty funny. In John's baptism, people went down into the water on their own and were immersed. So they went in and they came out, similar to the ritual purity. Traditionally, in Christian baptism, people are immersed with the help of a pastor or another believer who's connecting the baptismal. Third, John looked for places with sufficient amount of water to immerse. And today in Christian baptism in America, the baptism is usually at a church with a baptismal. Not always, but a lot of the times it's in a church and a church has a baptismal. Last, baptism is the picture of immersion into a relationship with God in Christ, wherein we go into the water, signifying that we've died with Christ. In the water, signifying that we've been buried with Christ. Out of the water, signifying that we've been raised with Christ. So there's a symbolism that was true, that's true of Christian baptism today, that wasn't yet true of John's baptism. Where they hadn't realized all that yet. And maybe one more is that typically that Christian baptism is a once in a Christian life experience. Okay? How about this question? How is this baptism connected to repentance? How is this baptism connected to repentance? Right? It's called a baptism of repentance. And that is, it was a repentance baptism. A baptism that was sourced by repentance. Right? People came to be baptized as a result or to show evidence of something that happened in their life. Repentance. And here's the message,
right? It comes with a message, the message of repentance. The basic concept of repentance is a return or a turning back. The idea is that you've been going one way and it's a way astray and now you're turning back. Although the concept of regret and being sorry is closely associated with repentance, it's not the same thing. Repentance includes remorse or sorrow or regret. But it goes further. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Not a remorse, however passionate, right? And we've been there. We've also known other believers or other people who look very repentant because outwardly the remorse is so intense. It's not a remorse, however passionate, that continues to do the same thing. Repentance is not a temporary pity that pauses a prized sin. It is a strong aversion of it and exposing the deceit of sin, and then turning toward the Lord in worship and progressively in his ways in response. And for John, this baptism of repentance, or this message of repentance, was centered on a person. What are you doing with a certain person? And the person is Jesus. This Messiah, what are you going to do about him? When it says that he was preaching, saying, look at verse 7, and he preached, saying, it's a little language detail. This is in the imperfect tense, which just means it is an action that communicates duration. You can say it this way. He kept preaching, saying. So we have children, right, who like to keep asking the same question over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? Until we give them the answer that they want. John the Baptist, if you were to kind of prick him, he'd turn around and say, there's someone coming who's mightier than I am. And let me give you two examples of why he's mightier than I. First, he's so much mightier than I that I would not even be worthy to be the kind of servant that stoops down to loosen his sandal in order to wash his feet. I wouldn't even be able to be close enough to do that. That's how much more mighty he is than I do. You think I'm something special, John the Baptist? Does this powerful message, this ability to attract all this crowd? I'm not mighty. If you want to see mighty, you stick around. The second thing is, he says, listen, he's so mighty. I've been immersing you in water. The one who's come is so mighty that he has the power to immerse you in the Holy Spirit of God. A few weeks back, we looked at the passage from Ezekiel of the dry bones, asking, can this church live? Jesus holds within that Holy Spirit the person who is able to bring to life. And Jesus is bringing with him the baptism or immersion into the Holy Spirit. That's how mighty he is. John kept preaching this message. Listen, repentance was not a foreign concept to them. Because of this key passage from the Old Testament text, think about this. This is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you'll know this passage once I start reading it. Listen, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know what that is? That's repentance. There's a promise. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So we might talk about this. What's the definition of repentance? We could say it's a change of mind leading to a change of action. And it's evidenced by turning from idolatry and activity associated with idolatry towards pure worship of God and progressive godly living. That's repentance. And for them, they would have known, what does repentance involve? Well, at least involves this. I need to humble myself. I need to pray and seek God's face. I need to turn from my wicked ways. And then John talked about bearing fruit with repentance, keeping with repentance. Right? So the idea is it's not just emotional response. It's not just a remorse. It's a genuine change on the inside that in due time will lead to a change on the outside. And John was asked, not in this gospel recording, but John was asked by a couple different groups, can you help me out here? What would this look like for me? So some groups, some tax collectors came to him. And they said, what should we do? And he said, no more collect more than you're authorized to do. That was an example of repentance. But you know what it would have taken for them to actually do that? They'd have to change their mind. Listen, if you were a tax collector, the one thing you got going for you was the ability to extort a lot of money. These guys were super rich, but they were super hated because, right, they were corrupt. It wasn't any person who could become a tax collector. This was a select few, and they would milk it for everything that they had, right? Because with it, they had the governmental power to make your life really hard, right? So if you don't pay the taxes, whatever I decide the taxes are, I'm going to like make your life really hard. You know, we have an organization like that, right? They had the ability to do this. And so the message, don't take any more than I'm authorized to do. I don't have to change from the inside to commit to that. Another group came, these were soldiers. And he says, no, they say, what should we do? No longer extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Right? Seems very similar. For soldiers, they had the power of force. They had the ability to make your life really hard if they were to bring a false accusation. And he says, instead, be content with your wages. There was another one. It was Herod Antipas. He wasn't asking John, but John gave it him the message anyways, and it was to stop the sham that he called a marriage when he took his brother's wife, right? He was calling for some real change. But for that change to happen, it had to happen from the inside out. That's the message. Prepare the way of the Lord. It happens in the heart. And in the case of John's baptism, the activity of baptism was an outward expression of a changed mind toward God, an agreement with God about their sin. It's important for us to know baptism itself was not the repentance. It was just a sign that they were repenting. Right? In and of itself, baptism is just getting immersed, dipped. When you take a bath, there comes a time when you're immersed. Right? Physically, there's nothing different that happens in that water than when you take a bath. It is a sign, though, of you communicating what is different about my heart. Third question. How does this baptism of repentance relate to the forgiveness of sins? Right? The text says that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We need to remember that the symbol of immersion into a turning to the Lord in preparation for his coming was the basis for forgiveness of sins, not the actual dipping itself. Got it? He's not talking about in a baptism of repentance as in, listen, you dip yourself in this water and you get forgiveness of sin. He was saying, repentance before the Lord brings forgiveness of sin. Not the outward expression. The baptism itself was not the catalyst for God's forgiveness. The repentance was. Right? Remember that verse again. If my people are called by my name, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, right? Repentance. Then what does God promise? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Here's the point. God forgives repented sin. And I know that there's some difficulty because of how we understand repentance, but repentance is the change of the mind. It's an internal change in the heart towards our sin. And God's the one who brings us then for our life to match what's going on in the heart. But there's one thing to say. The concept of forgiveness is a really complex one in the Bible. Because there's multiple words used to describe forgiveness. And here's two things, right? How do we understand forgiveness? I'll give you the big picture. In the scripture, the word forgiveness is used in two ways. Number one, it's used to describe a gracious treatment of another, even when having received sinful treatment. You wronged me, guess what? I forgive you by showing, in return, gracious treatment. That doesn't necessarily mean that what has become between us has been dealt with, but it means that God's called me to show grace to you no matter what. Second, forgiveness describes a sending away of debt. It's like a pardon, a commitment to personally absorb the loss without repayment. And for a believer, we're always to have this gracious treatment and response to people who sin against us. And always to be ready when someone wants to turn from a sin committed against us. Our own approach to those who sin against us is meant to be a catalyst to draw them near to the only God who can permanently and comprehensively send away their sin and show them the most needed grace. Right? The way that we forgive one another is supposed to be a picture of what's available to them between their sin with God. And John's proclamation is beckoning toward the type of repentance that God visits with permanent and comprehensive forgiveness. Right? John is saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And it doesn't matter if your life is totally wrong and messed up at this moment, because God is bringing with him forgiveness. That's the whole point in sending Messiah, is there is an opportunity for you to go from the category of unforgiven to forgiven. Last question. Why was Jesus baptized by John? That's a little bit of a contradiction. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Step right up, Jesus. What's going on there? There's four things we need to understand. Number one is that the point of being baptized was first agreement with the message. The point of baptism itself was a symbol of agreement with the message that Messiah was coming and that all people needed to be prepared to receive him. Did Jesus agree with that message?
Yes.
Yeah, you better believe it, right? He is the message, right? I'm him, right? I agree. He's the Lord who people need to be prepared for. Jesus 100% agreed with that message. Number two, he was baptized as a representative for God's people. Here's the point. During Jesus' incarnational ministry, he did, on behalf of Israel, everything that was righteous. You could say this. If there was anything righteous to do, Jesus did it. Doing things perfectly on their behalf that they should have been doing. In this case, Jesus stands as a pioneer of righteousness. You could say if you were there in those days when John the Baptist was in the wilderness preaching this message of repentance, you could say, what would have been the right thing for you to do? Answer, you better get down there. Because this is a prophet of God preaching the need for people to come to the Lord in repentance. So Jesus was down there because that was the righteous thing to be doing. And the point was, there were a lot of people coming out to John, but not everyone. Everyone should have been there. There were a lot of people coming down to John, and they weren't coming down for the right reason. They were coming to say, John, who do you think you are? Who gave you authority to do this? Who gave you the permit? We did it. We didn't give you the permission to do this, John. You should have sought our permission. Number three, his baptism confirmed for John that he was the forerunner. Jesus' arrival at the baptism confirmed for John the identity of who Jesus was. Because what had been told plainly to John is that he would see who Messiah was. He would see a sign. It would be so plain to him that this is Messiah. And what that was that John saw the heavens opened. So Jesus saw this, and John saw it too. He saw the heavens opened. And somehow he saw the Spirit descending on Jesus. Right? So why was Jesus baptized? So that John could know. Okay. Alright, so I am the forerunner. Good. That was great encouragement. I've been doing the right thing. And also, this is the one. Last, Jesus was baptized because this was his public presentation as Messiah to Israel. In John's Gospel, John the Baptist states that one of the purposes of his baptism was to reveal Messiah to Israel. It's almost like this. John does something that will bring Messiah out. Because if I preach Messiah's message, if I preach towards about repentance, just like all the Old Testament prophets do, if I'm just the next one in line and I'm pointing to Messiah, Jesus is going to show up. That's why Jesus was baptized by John. Not because Jesus ever sinned. Jesus was never, he wasn't going in the wrong direction and needed to turn back. He was always pleasing the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at next week, because there's a voice crying in the wilderness in this passage. There's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there is a beloved Son who triumphs in the wilderness. A couple points of application. Number one. First, have you repented? Was there ever a time in your life where you needed that you needed to turn to the Lord? And did you do it? a time when you knew, I need to turn away from sin. And what happened? Did you do it? Maybe you've come today and you thought, you know, I've been around Christians for many years. I even have several copies of this Bible. I've read it on my own. And I know there's things in my life that are not good. But I've never done anything about it. I think you need to hear this passage today, and you need to think, God wants me to humble myself, seek his face, turn away from my wicked ways, and to the Lord. And you know what? He has a promise for you. He will forgive your sin. And so maybe today is the day where you don't put it off anymore. You don't think, you know, I got so much to do, I don't have time to think about this. Listen, this is the most important decision that you come to in your whole life. It's a lot more important than anything else that could be going on today. And so maybe you just need to say, listen, I'm not going to finish today before I decide what I'm going to do with Jesus. The second thing is, are you a repenter? Okay, so that's a little bit of a different question, because the truth is that even after becoming a disciple of Jesus, that you still sin. And you still will have the need to turn away from it. Keep turning to the Lord. And so I would suggest the same attitude. Humble yourself. Pray and seek God's face. Turn away from your wicked way. And God gives a promise to you that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. As a father does his children. And so, is repentance, you know, really, John is not saying, listen, just repent once for all, and you never have to deal with God anymore. He's saying, listen, you need to, your relationship with God needs to become right. And so, you need to keep turning towards the Lord every day. You know, we might say, I think we all know that we probably sin every day. What do we do with that sin? Do we turn away from it? Every day, do we turn back to the Lord? And so, that's a question for examination. Are you a repenter? You know, I think this is true in the church in Russia today. That they would describe themselves as repenters. Just describing how they were going one way in life and now they're turning towards the Lord. Number three, be baptized. So I want to speak clearly on this, that the point is to be immersed in the message of the gospel. That's the number one point. The picture of it is secondary. Okay, the picture shows the message. But, and we're to be baptized by Jesus into the Holy Spirit. Our baptism is an expression of our union with Jesus. As a believer, your whole life is in union with Jesus. You can think of it like this, right? I'm always attached to Jesus, you know, those three-legged races. Your whole existence as a believer is in union with Jesus. The doctrine of union with Christ is that my life is the life that I live, that he lives in me, that I live with him. That sound confusing enough? Right? My union with Christ is the life that he lives in me, that I get to live with him. The point is, I'm always, everything I do is in relationship with Jesus. And the way that started was, I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised to live a new life with Christ. But Jesus still said in his Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. And that making of disciples' action started with baptizing them. And so maybe for you, you've been following, you've been a disciple of Christ for a long time. And maybe you've never made a public proclamation that, listen, I'm a disciple of Jesus and have been baptized, right? There's a baptismal here that Pastor Jake and I were talking about this week. We'd like to not have it so covered up because we're using it all the time. If you've seen this, there's even a TV up there, right? Which we would, with counsel, would maybe like to take out of there and display, listen, we are making disciples who are beginning their Christian life with a proclamation of what God's done in their life. So maybe you can help us with that TV when that's the right time. But maybe that's you. Maybe you've begun to follow Christ and you've never been baptized. We want to come alongside you to think about that question. Last one. It's just a reminder that we are a commissioned company of disciple makers, a koinonia community of Christ-like care, and a construction center for coaching and counseling. Okay? I don't want to leave behind the reminder of this message that we need to be making disciples. Okay? And so maybe you're doing that, and we want to come alongside and pray with you. Maybe you're looking for opportunities to do that, and Reboot is starting. Maybe you're looking for opportunities to do that among the Jewish population, and you want some coaching. Your pastors are here, want to come alongside you. And so don't forget that we're called to be a commissioned company of disciple makers. Don't forget that we're called to be a koinonia community, and one of the things that gathers us as a community is that we're here for prayer and the Lord's Supper. And so we meet every Tuesday night, whoever can make it. And I want to encourage you. This week, this summer, I issued a challenge that if you're not able to make it, start working on your schedule to be there. Okay, how's that going? We'd love for our whole church to be involved in those small groups during the week so that we can be together and live out the call of the first century church to be a koinonia community. And then last, I just want to praise you guys for the way that Sunday school is kicking off, because I think you're doing a great job, and it's a context for us to be a construction center for coaching and counseling. All right, let me send this away with a benediction. If you'd like to rise, I just want you to hear an encouragement from Psalm 103. And the invitation is that we would bless the Lord. Oh, our souls. All that is within us, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, our souls, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our iniquity, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our lives from the pit, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions for us. He's like a father who shows compassion to his children. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flowering field. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We want to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places and dominion. And finally, let us bless the Lord, O our souls. Amen. Amen.